You might open your Bibles this evening to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter in chapter 1. Let's read together beginning at verse number 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And I'll draw your attention to the interesting, somewhat curious way in which the book and this chapter begins. Peter addresses himself to the pilgrims of the dispersion. About 35 years had taken place between the days of Pentecost and now Peter's writing of this first letter bearing his name. We're not sure exactly how long it was between Pentecost and the time of Stephen's death and the persecution that rose about Stephen, as Luke will put it, later on in the book of Acts. We do know that between that death of Stephen and the death of James in the 12th chapter, historians tell us about 7 years take place. But how long between Pentecost and Stephen's death, we're not quite sure. Probably weeks to more probably months. And so it had been over 30 years anyway since the time of Stephen's death and the persecution that rose on account of that martyrdom. And you might remember in the 8th chapter of Acts, after Stephen has been martyred, references made to one in particular who's complicit in that atrocity and who plays a major part in the Bible ever after, and that is a young man whose name is Saul. His name later will be changed or at least reused as Paul. But the first account we have of Saul as a person is as a young man. He's described by Luke in the last part of Acts chapter 7. There at the place, the time of the stoning of Stephen, holding the coats of those who were stoning him, words to the effect of his full approval and support of what was going on. But what would seem to be an ancillary, secondary at least, part in that thing, that atrocity, we find it becomes a more personal matter with him as the 8th chapter begins, when Saul is described as one of the chief causes of the persecution coming next. His name is mentioned as one who is making havoc of the church. And because of that, there was a scattering at that time from Jerusalem of Christians into the areas of Judea and Samaria. And you might recall the words of Acts 8 and verse 4 describing those who have thus been scattered. They are said to have, as they're scattered, have gone everywhere preaching the word. And thus, as Tertullian would later say, of this time, beginning here for a long time afterward, the blood of the martyrs was the seed of the church. Because as bad as things got, the worse things became, the more the church grew, and with more and more blood shed, more seed was sown, and the kingdom grew by leaps and bounds. But that was one type of scattering, one type of pilgrimage, if you will, one type of sojourning, when those Jewish Christians, because of persecution, were scattered by that persecution from Jerusalem into the other areas of Judea round about, and Samaria just passed. And also, as time went forward, to areas even beyond that realm. Can you imagine something affecting your life to the point that you left your home and homestead and in many cases possessions and other friends and loved ones behind for fear of your own life? You know, many have done that for other reasons just of late, for example, in Ukraine. But can you imagine leaving your home, everything you've known, because of persecution for Christ, as in the case we've just described? It would not just affect you, it'd be a part of who you were from then on. And it seems that what Peter says later on in this book, along with so many other New Testament passages which support the idea, that first scattering really was more than just a feeling of you leaving your home. It's realizing the fact that while here in this life, you've never been at home. The real leaving was not so much the Jewish Christians leaving Jerusalem, but it was the pilgrimage of this lifetime en route to heaven one day. We know that because of what Peter writes in the second epistle, 2 Peter and chapter 2 now, when he'll say in verse number 11, whereas angels who are greater in power and might do not bring a reviling accusation against the Lord. That's not the right place at all. 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, as some people ask me, why don't you use the Bible more often? Well, that's the reason why. Sometimes things move around when I open the book up. Anyway, 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Well, it seems as if this idea of sojourning and pilgrimage here in the second chapter is a bit different than what he's been describing as he begins the book. But actually, it's playing on the same idea. And it bears out in the verses beyond that first verse or two in the first part of the first chapter. His reborn hope he had when Christ was raised again brought him to an arena of understanding that our home is not here, it's in the hereafter. And that we have a hope for an inheritance, not for right now, but for later. An inheritance beyond this life, which is undefiled. It is not able to be corrupted. It is something which can't be taken away from us. Everything we have in this life right now, it is subject to decay or to theft, to loss of some kind. But this hope we have in heaven can't be taken from us. And unlike a car that can rust or a home that can fall down of its own weight because of age of years, like the body itself, which will someday go back to dust from which it came, our heavenly home is not like that. And that's the ultimate salvation described as the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls that is in this context, which brings to mind then again this fact. Every Christian, not just those who left Jerusalem because of persecution, but every Christian ever since Pentecost has been, in a real sense, a pilgrim and a stranger. Because even though you were born here and you live here, you don't really belong here in this life. Even though you're citizens of this country, you're really citizens of heaven. As Paul will say in Philippians 3 and 20, our citizenship, he says, is in heaven. From whence? From heaven we wait for a Savior. Our true understanding of place, placement, and purpose is not here. It's in a realm beyond this one. And this idea of homeland bears that out. You might remember Paul. After saying in the last verse of 2 Corinthians 4, how we should not look at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen, urging us to know those things seen are temporary, temporal, those things not seen are eternal. He goes on to say in the 5th chapter, we know that if the earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, this body, be destroyed, dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And just a few verses later, he talks about the fact that while we are at home, and notice that use of the word home, while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith and not by sight. Having this confidence and desire, rather, to be absent from the body and to be at home with the Lord. Well, if you're not at home when you are at home in the body, you realize your true home is beyond this with the Father one day, past this life. If that's the case, what are you living this life but a pilgrim and a stranger here? As I began by mentioning from the book of Acts, many of those who would be reading these words, Peter lived through them himself, would understand in real time what it meant to be a stranger being driven from their homeland, their homes, because of persecution. But I think building on that, he makes a larger point that we're all, as it were, strangers. We're all pilgrims. We're all sojourners. None of us actually belong here for the long term. We're just here for a temporary stay. Now, that understanding changes our perception of things. And not just perception of some things, but of everything. Things that seem they matter so much become to matter much, much less. And those things that other people see as having so little significance, they for us are of tremendous importance. Because once you grasp the idea that your real life is not now and here, but it's in heaven one day and there, and once you start living that way while you're here, seeing things that way while you're here, and prioritizing things for the here and now as if you're preparing for the hereafter, everything changes. Your thoughts, your words, your language, your actions, your decisions, your responses. Everything hinges on that. Turn, if you would, to number 979. It's a song we don't sing very often, but you know it. 979. Now, one aspect of this we haven't spent much time with already this evening is described in the song we're about to sing. One reason, perhaps, we have less of a homesickness for heaven now than they did back in days of Peter and New Testament times is perhaps they were persecuted and longed to leave it, and we're not, and we don't care much about it. Or just life was easier now than it was then. Life is easier now than it was then. We've so feathered our nest with luxury and excess at times. We have so much in this age that ages past couldn't have even dreamt about. We enjoy so much right now in this culture, in this land, that other places on earth right now can't even imagine. We have so much. It's a wonderful thing, and it's a terrible thing, because if we're not careful, it makes us not longing to leave it, but wanting to stay with it, this life which is but for a short time and so transitory. But imagine you're in the position of those Peter's writing to, who right now in real time, and the future much more so, persecution has changed everything about your life and living. You're always looking around your shoulder, wondering when you come to services if you're going to be arrested or not. It wasn't long after this that you'd be hard-pressed to find a Christian that didn't know somebody in their family or small circle of friends that hadn't been killed for the cause of Christ. And so that being the case, the words of this song, they really ring true. Here in this life, we are but poor wayfaring strangers traveling through a world of woe. And our problem today is we're so comfortable, we think, well, there's not a whole lot of woe to this world. Well, there is. You compare the best of this world with the least, if you can imagine such, of what heaven offers. And you realize even for now and for us, there's a great deal of woe in this world. Else why would John tell us in John chapter 21 of this place where sorrow is no more and crying is no more and death is no more and pain is no more, where these former things have passed away, if there wasn't a certain amount of woe in this world? And so it behooves us to see ourselves here as but wayfaring strangers. Let's sing together 979. I am a poor wayfaring stranger, while traveling through this world of woe. Yet there's no sickness, toil, nor danger in that bright world to which I go. I'm going there to see my Father. I'm going there no more to roam. I only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I know dark clouds will gather round me. I know my way is rough and steep, but golden fields lie out before me, where God's redeemed shall ever sleep. I'm going there to see my mother. She said she'd meet me when I come. I'm going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. I'll soon be free from every trial. My body sleep in the churchyard. I'll drop the cross of self-denial and enter on my great reward. I'm going there to see my Savior, to sing His praise forevermore. I'm only going over Jordan. I'm only going over home. Turn now in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to show you this idea is not just a New Testament one. Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll begin reading at verse number 8. And now we're going back past the time of Peter and before the time of Saul and Stephen and Pentecost and back before the birth of Jesus into the Old Testament. And we read about a man named Abraham and his family. The writer of Hebrews says in 11 and 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. And therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, you notice in these few verses, the writer of Hebrews is doing the same thing that Peter, I believe, is doing in his first letter. Taking that which is obvious and physical and taking the idea to a spiritual realm. Abraham physically left his homeland. In the 12th chapter of Genesis, we read about God calling him to do so. And he does it. Get you out from your country, from your kindred, to a land I will show you. I'll make your name great. I'll bless those that bless you. He does that. Based upon a promise God was making him about not just his own family. Yes, you'll grow and you'll be blessed. But based upon the future, he would never see himself. That in his seed all the nations, all the families of the earth would be blessed. That didn't happen in Abraham's lifetime. It didn't happen in Isaac's lifetime. It didn't happen in Jacob's lifetime. It did happen over time when Christ was born and graced and blessed the entire world with his death. He died for our sins according to the scriptures and changed everything by that death and then that resurrection which gives us hope of our own. The truth is, Abraham was longing for something past just greener pastures on earth. He looked for a homeland beyond this realm. Now, past that, I don't know a lot. I wish I knew more. I know Job makes a reference in the book bearing his name of the last day and the resurrection time. But just one reference out of so many around it which have no real connection to it, I don't know. So what hope did those in the Old Testament have of a life past this one? Well, there's so little said. There is an amount said, but so little said that the Sadducees arose based upon believing the Old Testament, believing that there was no life past this one. There was no spirit within man. There was no resurrection. And that is one thing that separated the Sadducees and the Pharisees, for example. And so whereas I don't have all the answers to what everybody knew in the Old Testament, I do know what God has to say about it here in Hebrews 11. That these patriarchs of old, they had a hope past just these physical blessings God was promising for them. More than just a big family and new lands to go to and a wonderful place and time of blessing among their peers and nations about. He's promising that everything will be changed past his lifetime. And of course, we know that was the case. So much so that remember when Christ later in the time of his flesh, said, Abraham rejoiced to see my day and saw it and was glad. Mighty words that Jesus speaks here, because as those who heard Jesus say them responded, Abraham's been dead a long time. And you're saying you saw Abraham? Before Abraham was, Jesus said, I am. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying here, what Christ was intimating in his life of flesh was the fact that Abraham and so many others looked for a land beyond this realm of flesh. Looked for something beyond this life. And they realized they were pilgrims and strangers, not just physically, but spiritually. The same mindset we ourselves should have. Let's close the lesson by singing together number 537. 537. Because like Peter and those of the New Testament, like Abraham and those of his day, like all of God's people of all time, we are here, but we're here but straying pilgrims. Here we are but straying pilgrims here, our path is often dim, but to cheer us on our journey, still we sing this wayside hymn. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our home forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. Here our souls are often fearful of the pilgrim's lurking foe, but the Lord is our defender, and he tells us we may know. Yonder over the rolling river, where the shining mansions rise, soon will be our homes forever, and the smile of the blessed giver gladdens all our longing eyes. As we close this out, I would just like to remind us that as God's people, even though it may seem like it, we're not home. Even though it may feel like it, we're yet away from home. We are pilgrims here. We don't really belong here. And when we feel like we belong here, we've begun thinking wrongly. The Bible says our citizenship is in heaven. If you're here tonight and not prepared for heaven, maybe you're not a Christian. Become one. Maybe you become unfaithful. Come back. Because everything we do now, we need to do in preparation for the hereafter. If you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.